the headlines, multiple Israeli casualties are reported as twin explosions hit the occupied Al-Quds. The UK Supreme Court's ruling is out. Scotland is not allowed to hold a new referendum on independence. And also ahead, Ukraine says it's bracing for massive Russian attacks on its energy infrastructure. Our top story for this half hour, two explosions have rocked the occupied city of Al-Quds, killing one person and wounding more than a dozen. The first blast happened at a bus station at the entrance to Al-Quds city, while a second explosion targeted a bus stop a short distance away. Israel is blaming the attacks on Palestinians. Hamas and the Islamic Jihad resistance groups have praised the operation, calling it a natural response to Israeli crimes. The explosions happened amid Israel's increasing violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank in recent months. Well, here's our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Candiel, telling us more about the incident.
The reason behind these two explosions, according to the Israeli police, and the causes of the explosions were not immediately determined, but Israeli police say that the one near the central bus station, the first explosion, appeared to have been caused by a bomb placed in a bag near the bus. And we are still receiving, let's say, conflicting reports on how the explosions had been placed. Other reports are expecting that an explosive is strapped to a motorbike, and others reporting to a bag packed with explosives left at the bus stop. At the end of the day, the Israeli police is saying that they expect the two explosions were carried out by a Palestinian.
We talked to our correspondent in the Gaza Strip as well. Asher Shannon says the operation in Al-Quds is unprecedented in the past two decades.
The Palestinian resistance groups in the Gaza Strip, mainly Hamas and the Islamic Jihad, have responded to the operation that took place this morning in the occupied city of Al-Quds, where at least two explosive devices were placed near bus stops in the occupied city. Hamas spokesman Abdel Latif Al-Qanou said today that such operations in Al-Quds are natural response to the ongoing Israeli crimes against the Palestinians and the attempt by the Israeli regime to Judaize Al-Quds and try to divide Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the continued attacks on Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, where the Islamic Jihad movement has praised the operation and called on Palestinians in the occupied Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank to escalate such retaliatory attacks against the Israeli regime. What's really interesting about this operation today, or the double bombing in the Al-Quds, that it's probably the first time in 20 years as such event has happened.
Iran's foreign minister says a plot to incite terrorist attacks and spark a civil war in the Islamic Republic have failed in a presser in Tehran. Hossein Amir Abdullahian accused the United States and its three European allies, as well as the Zionist regime, of meddling in Iran's internal affairs. The top diplomat noted that Iran's enemies lack understanding of developments inside the country and intervened on many occasions using their media and political tools over the past 8 weeks. Amir Abdullahian said the U.S. and Europe are not well-placed to raise claims about the situation of human rights in Iran, given their own bleak rights record and history of colonizing other nations. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it will continue its cross-border operations against anti-Iran terrorist groups based in Iraq's Kurdistan region until they are disarmed. The commander of IRGC Ground Force called on people residing in the vicinity of terrorist bases in northern Iraq to evacuate the area. Brigadier General Mohammad Pakpur said his forces used missiles and drones to target strongholds of anti-Iran separatist terrorists. The IRGC has been carrying out strikes on terrorist hideouts in the Kurdistan region since late September. Iran has repeatedly warned Iraqi Kurdish officials to stop the activities of terrorist groups along its borders, but according to the IRGC, the Kurdistan regional government has failed to deal with those groups. The IRGC says terrorists from northern Iraq have recently entered Iran's border cities to carry out armed attacks in the country. Journalist and political commentator from London, Said Mohsen Abbas, joined us earlier with his take on Iran's missile and drone attacks on bases of Kurdish militants in northern Iraq.
Well, it's getting increasingly crucial. It has, of course, been a long-running situation, this problem within the Kurdish region. And Iran, as you rightly say, has been trying to have it resolved to no avail, it seems. And now, as they say, the chickens are coming home to roost, because it's that very corridor of the Iraqi Kurdistan region where a lot of the weapons, a lot of the supplies, and a lot of the current insurgents as well within Iran are taking huge support through basically. And what's the background to this region's connections to the enemies of Iran? Well, that's really important. And I people often don't maybe cite this, but Israel has a huge presence in this northern Iraqi Kurdistani region, and they've had it for decades.
More news from Iran. The Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says one of its aerospace experts have been killed in Syria, according to a statement by the IRGC. Colonel Delvoud Jafari, who is serving as a military advisor, lost his life in a roadside bomb blast near Damascus. The IRGC is blaming Zionist operatives for the attack, saying that the criminal regime will undoubtedly pay for his crime. Iran has maintained advisory missions in Syria at the request of the government in Damascus. Iranian military advisors have been helping the war-torn country in its decade-long battle against foreign-backed militants. In 2017, Iran's advisory assistance helped Syria defeat the Daesh terrorist group. In other news, a ruling by the British Supreme Court dealing a heavy blow to Scottish nationalists' bid to take another step toward independence. The court has ruled that Scotland's government cannot hold a second referendum on whether to secede from the UK without consent from London. Scotland's First Minister says she's disappointed by the ruling, according to Nicola Sturgeon. If the Scots are not allowed to choose their own future, then the idea of the UK being a voluntary partnership is nothing but a myth. The first referendum on Scottish independence from the UK was held in 2014. More than 44% of the voters said yes to secession. Many have been asking for a second referendum ever since London opted for an exit from the European Union. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says that Kiev is getting prepared for more intensive Russian attacks on the country's energy infrastructure.
Energy and utility workers in many regions continue restoration work in the energy network. We are also preparing responses to new possible terrorist attacks against our energy system. As of this evening, only stabilizing outage schedules are implemented in 16 regions and in Kyiv. But we must understand that in case of energy use jumps, emergency shutdowns are also possible.
Zelensky also announced that 4,000 points of invincibility have been set up in the country. These centers provide heating, electricity, mobile communication, and internet in case of long-term energy outages. Zelensky has been urging Ukrainian people to consume less electricity since half of the country's power capacity has been knocked out by Russian rockets. Scheduled blackouts are already in place in 16 districts as well as in the capital, Kiev. Zelensky says emergency shutdowns are also possible. Johnny Miller explains why Russia has been targeting key infrastructure in Ukraine.
Russia hitting this energy infrastructure, it was inevitable. If NATO was to continue to support and supply Ukraine with weapons, and instead of pushing it to the negotiating table, it was always inevitable that Russia would simply up its attacks, widen its perimeters on Ukraine. They wanted to have a peace negotiation by taking these four regions. NATO is determined to fight and try to take them back. So Russia is doing whatever it can to break the back of the Ukrainian military and break the ability of the Ukrainian government to look after the basic needs of its people, therefore pushing it to the negotiating table. That's just how bad it is for Ukrainian people, and it is getting worse. Winter is no longer coming. Winter has come. And it depends where you are in Ukraine. I've seen images of, in Odessa, of people protesting on the streets, blocking cars because they haven't had electricity.
The Italian government has launched a draft €35 billion budget bill, which aims at helping struggling families and businesses. Inflation in Italy has reached levels only seen about 40 years ago, while energy bills keep rising for all households.
On Tuesday, Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni unveiled Italy's 2023 draft budget bill during a press conference held at the government building. The package features a €35 billion spending plan and fiscal policies focusing mainly on supporting families, self-employed workers, and those on low incomes.
There are two big priorities: growth, which means safeguarding our production system, and social justice, which means focusing on families and on people on low incomes. This budget is the product of political choices, as is normal for a political government.
About two-thirds of the €35 billion budget bill will be allocated to measures aimed at helping struggling families and businesses with the cost of living emergency. Power bills have skyrocketed amid the energy crisis sparked by the Ukraine war. While Italy's annual inflation rate was almost 12% in October, the highest level since March 1984.
Buying food, fuel, paying power bills, it's very difficult. We are struggling to make ends meet, and we expect this government to help us.
The government must ease tax pressure. We can't go on this way anymore. And the war in Ukraine should be stopped. All problems began with the conflict.
A flat tax rate on incomes of up to €85,000 for professionals and individual businesses is to be introduced, while the controversial citizenship wage basic income introduced by the Five Star Movement in 2018 is set to be reduced. Also, the pension system will be reformed to allow early retirement. The cabinet also discussed the 2013 Euratom directive, which deals with civilians being exposed to ionizing radiations. Euratom is the European Atomic Energy Community, which was set up in the late 50s to shape Europe's nuclear energy market. The draft budget bill will now be sent to Brussels for approval before it is passed. Max Civili, Rome.
Gun violence continues to take more lives in the United States, with multiple people reported dead or injured during a shooting in the state of Virginia. Police say they cannot confirm the exact number of deaths, but believe fewer than 10 people have been killed in the shooting that took place at the Walmart store in the city of Chesapeake. The shooter is also reportedly dead. This is the second shooting that has rocked the southern U.S. state in 3 days. On Sunday, the University of Virginia was engulfed in grief after a man opened fire on a bus full of students. He ended up killing three people and injuring two others. A nonprofit organization tracking gun violence in America says that there have been more than 600 shooting incidents this year alone. Along with other hardships, the poor in Afghanistan have difficulty providing winter fuel to warm their shelters. A number of them have received wood and coal from Iranian embassy in Kabul. Abdullah Mirzadeh reports from the Afghan capital.
People have gathered to receive winter fuel in form of coal and wood distributed by Iranian embassy in Kabul to warm the cold days of their lives. Najiba and Tahira, who take care of their children all alone, cry out the problems of the cold winter.
I don't have a supporter and my husband has passed away. It's five of us in my family, all of whom are jobless. Currently, we live in a rental house. We could really use such aids and hope it continues, especially in winters.
It is a hard winter, especially for us who don't have the primary needs of our lives. I have small children. I literally don't have anything to warm my home. I work hard to feed my seven family members, but still can't meet our needs.
Almost all who receive relief aids are widows and orphans, most of whom burn plastic, tires, and other waste materials to warm their houses and sometimes cook food. The happiness is noticeable as these widows can provide a warm home for their orphans. The number of these families can reach up to 1,000.
Well, we are prepared to distribute fuel to 1,000 families. The fuel is firewood and coal. We give each family a package of almost 200 kilograms. It isn't much, but it could be enough for almost a month. We are hoping to be able to continue such activities in the coming months also.
With the arrival of winter, concerns about the situation of the people of Afghanistan have intensified. The arrival of winter and warming houses has added to the daily problems of the poor in Afghanistan. Although aid is being provided to some people, there are still many who spend their nights in cold weather. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A German official has sounded the alarm to people, warning that the country is facing serious electricity shortage in the country. Since the start of Russia-Ukraine conflict in late February, Germany has offered substantial military support to Ukraine, sending the country billions of dollars in military aid and heavy weaponry. Russia has in turn cut off gas supplies to Europe, causing a worsening energy crisis. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote in this regard, many households in Germany will take another hit from rising energy bills in January as power and gas suppliers face higher wholesale market prices and soaring grid fees, Reuters has reported, citing the Verivox prices portal. A Verivox energy expert, Thorsten Stork, said in a statement, "The price level for energy is historically high and reducing the purchasing power of households." The portal has monitored 800 electricity and 700 gas providers and found that 137 regional power operators are set to increase prices by an average of about 61%, while 167 German gas suppliers are planning a price hike of roughly 54%. This could result in an overall increase in energy prices of more than 50% in Europe's largest economy. The electricity bills of German families in November have risen by 5% since the start of the year, while gas bills surged by more than 40% above January's level, Reuters said. According to Verivox estimations, the extra average cost for a household using 4,000 kilowatt hours of electricity per year would be 784 euros, while a typical household using 20,000 kilowatt of gas could see an increase of 1,247 euros per year. Such a dramatic price growth in energy-dependent Germany stems from the plummeting supplies of Russian gas and lower nuclear output in France, which is struggling to restart all of its reactors ahead of winter. Experts say that energy inflation is likely to continue despite a package of emergency measures by the government. Also, Press TV reported President of the German Federal Office for Civil Protection and Disaster Assistance, Ralf Tissler, said in an interview, "We have to assume that there will be big blackouts in Germany in winter." He added, "We have to expect blackouts in winter. By this, I mean a regional and temporary interruption in the power supply." Tissler said, adding that the power cuts were due to both energy shortages and temporary shutdowns of the entire grid to protect the entire network. The official further added that he was referring to short-term power outages, so-called brownouts, rather than larger-scale blackouts. Tissler warned that the situation could potentially reach a critical point, urging Germans to stock up on food, water, and other essential supplies. "The last couple of years have been really tough for Germans," Tissler said, adding that the COVID-19 pandemic served as a prime example of the unforeseen effects of a crisis. "The coming years are yet to be more challenging in light of the worsening climate situation and other serious and geopolitical tensions," Tissler pointed out. He said the saddest part of the news was that the European Union at the confederal level denies the hardships that normal people were going to face in winter. In related news, a major German grid operator told media in early October that the country may be forced this year to cut its electricity exports to other countries in order to survive in winter. Hendrik Neumann, chief technical officer of German electricity grid operator Amprion, told the Financial Times about potentially cutting off electricity exports to other countries to avoid local shortages. Neumann said in the interview that temporarily pausing exports of electricity for hours rather than days could be a last resort to salvage the country's embattled energy crisis, which has been in the eyes of the storm since gas supplies from Russia were cut. According to Press TV, France and Austria are the biggest importers of Germany's surplus electric power, whose energy crises could deteriorate with any switch off of German exports. Neumann said the Ukraine crisis was one of numerous overlapping issues contributing to Europe's energy crisis, worsened by the shutdown of over half of France's 56 nuclear power plants and low water levels on main rivers delaying coal shipping. He claimed that while Amprion ignored political and ideological aspects, he didn't agree with the comments from Economics Minister Robert Habeck, who said in July that Germany didn't have an electricity problem. If that was the case, we would not have been asked by government to conduct a special analysis on the electricity market in winter, he noted. He added, the government needs to draw the political conclusions and take the political responsibility. The government decided in September to postpone the decommissioning of 2 out of 3 nuclear power plants in the country, saying it will keep the 2 plants running until at least April. Germany shut down 3 nuclear reactors in 2021, and shutting the remaining 3 would officially mark the end of the nuclear phase-out of domestic energy production. The government said it would still need to make a decision about extending the lifespan of the power plants beyond April, and that decision would be dependent on the nuclear power plant situation in France. Media reported last week that France risks running short of electricity for several days this winter as a result of lower-than-usual nuclear plant availability, citing the country's grid operator. According to Électricité de France, EDP, repairs and maintenance on almost half of its nuclear plants may turn the country, a traditional power exporter, into an importer this year. Under this scenario, French customers would have to pay a premium to their neighbors, where prices have been soaring lately, the report said. The French government has called on businesses and households to conserve energy to avoid blackouts. In the event of a possible electricity shortage, grid operator RTE will launch an eco-watt red alert 3 days in advance, demanding reduced consumption. France, which generates roughly 70% of its electricity from 56 nuclear reactors, all operated by EDF, had just 31 of those online recently. The company said last week that it aims to have more than 40 units in operation in December and January. In the meantime, media reports said the price of electricity in Germany and France for 2023 has soared to new records due to the European energy crisis caused by the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. Also, according to AFP, in Germany, the price of electricity for the year ahead reached €850 per megawatt hours in the stock market. The year ahead contract in France's bourse market passed €1,000 recently. Compared to last year's price, €85 in both countries, the year ahead contracts in both countries' markets indicate a stark rise in energy prices. Soaring energy prices coupled with runaway inflation have put the livelihood of Europeans under heavy constraints after the Europeans severed their energy ties with Russia, the main supplier of natural gas to Europe, over the Ukraine conflict, triggering a dire economic crisis on the continent. The shutdown of several nuclear reactors in France due to corrosion issues has contributed to the electricity price increase, as power production has dramatically decreased in the country.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood. And we are focusing on the second sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam analyzes some historical issues, where he talks about the reasons why the messengers came, the circumstances that people were facing that led to the coming of the prophets and messengers. And yes, many of those circumstances, when you look into them, that Imam Ali alayhi salam also explains, and which also the society at that time faced, were economic in nature, were political in nature, they were social in nature. There was caste system, there was disunity, there were people who were favored, they had an upper hand in the society and they could decide for other people, and other people's destiny was completely under the hands of a few rich, let's say powerful individuals that had some intellectual, physical, or you can say social position and aptitude. And therefore, we notice that these problems are there. But Imam Ali alayhi salam takes us to the root of the problem. And he says the root of the problem lies in misguidance. Misguidance, which is the result of confusion, and confusion that could be the result of wrong thoughts, a wrong way of thinking, wrong views being spread. And therefore, these are the actual reasons why all of these social, political problems happen. When a community, when a group of people, for example, do not have the capacity to analyze and see their future and perceive their aims and goals in a completely clear manner, this is when opportunistic people come, and you could see that because of these opportunistic people and because of these weak people who don't want to take further steps in trying to change their lives and their thinking, we realize that these classes and these problems in the society occur.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we came to this conclusion that the actual reasons why these communities faced problems and difficulties and whatever problems, material, social, and all of those political problems that people had, we saw the root of these problems are certain misguidances, certain issues in terms of their thinking, certain problems in the way they view the world and they understand reality. And if you notice, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he talks about the problems of the communities, he emphasizes on the spiritual problems, the spiritual problems, the problems of thinking, the problems that exist in the way people view the reality, the problems that exist in their hearts. So we notice that the problems that people are facing in their minds, in their hearts, in their souls, in their selves, reflect themselves in the society. And probably that is alluding to the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that Allah does not change a society until the people of that society change themselves. When there is an internal change in them, there is a change in the way they think, there is a change in the way they project the world outside and how they see it and how they reflect the realities that exist, it is when the community will change. Whether positive or negative, it can be arguable whether this verse also alludes to the negative dimension, but at least in the positive dimension, it does allude to that reality. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says that there was an emptiness, there was a vacuum in the spiritual sense. And this vacuum in the spiritual sense was the one that was leading that confusion and therefore that destruction that followed after that confusion when people decided to, follow a few group of wretched individuals who just were after power. And then the lower classes, even they didn't want to kind of take steps in the right direction. And therefore we see that slowly and gradually the social problems and difficulties and differences and all those things started to occur. And if we see this and if we look at all this, if you are with me till now, you, inshallah, I will take you to the sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam where he explains and shows us that root, and that root being those spiritual problems that I just mentioned right now.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam in the second sermon, he says some very important issues about the messengers and like what they did. So for example, regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, أَرْسَلَهُ بِالدِّينِ الْمَشْهُورِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messenger with a well-known religion, a religion that was very well-known by the people. The people at that time, they knew that a prophet is going to come. The Jews and the Christians, they had prophecies inside their books that showed the coming of a messenger. And this was a common environment amongst the people, that they were discussing about this messenger that is going to come. And also the religion was, a complete and a completion of the previous religions. And therefore, the main commandments and the main discussions about God and about even the laws of God were to a somewhat degree present in the previous religions. Of course, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, it became a complete, code of conduct and a complete, text in terms of, acting and thinking and how to be and how to think and how to believe. And then he says that wal alamil ma'thur, that the Prophet was sent with bil alamil ma'thur, with a flag that was pioneering, like a flag that was the one ahead, taking the community forward. Wal kitabil mastur, and a written book, a proper written and published book. والنور الساطع, and a light that was a light that was enlightening, ahead of it and things around it. والضياء اللامع, and with a lamp that was illuminated. والأمر الصادع, and he goes on and explains other dimensions of what the messenger of God came with. And inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to understand these statements and apply them in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
فاز من ولا هو بالكتاب مسلم. مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
U.S. authorities have claimed the war in Ukraine will continue for as long as they want and they will provide military assistance to Ukraine. But many experts are saying America's arsenals of weapons and munitions are running low. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Website of Foreign Policy writes, as the conflict in Ukraine shows little sign of abating, Kiev's Western partners are grappling with how to maintain a supply of arms and ammunition to Ukraine without letting their stockpiles dwindle to the point that it could jeopardize their own readiness levels. A NATO official who spoke on condition of anonymity said, I think everyone is now sufficiently worried, adding, the Allies had called on Western defense contractors to ramp up production in the wake of the conflict in Ukraine. The relevance of stockpiling is back. The official said NATO is now discussing how to support member states if their stockpiles fall below the levels needed to meet their war obligations under the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO. Although decisions around military aid to Ukraine fall to individual members of the alliance, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has repeatedly spoken about the need for continued armed delivery to Ukraine. Jeb Nadana, a former U.S. Supply Assistant Secretary of Defense for Industrial Policy during the Trump administration, said, even if there wasn't the Ukrainian fight, our stockpiles are still too low. You don't have to invent the weapons of the 22nd century to do this, but the industry will need a stable demand signal. Behind the scenes, the United States and other NATO countries have urged Western defense companies to bump up production. However, current and former officials and analysts said defense contractors have been slow to respond as they wait for assurances that the era of an increased arms appetite is here to stay. Mark Kansian, who served as chief of Pentagon's Force Structure and Investment Division until 2015, said, what they say is essentially show me the money. Their fear is that the war will end and the orders will end and they will end up with these expanded factories that don't have any orders to fill them. Contributing to bottlenecks in production are rising prices of critical raw materials and a shortage of skilled labor. In mainland Europe, where military aid to Ukraine is being dwarfed by the United States and some countries, such as Germany, are still reluctant to dust off old tanks to send to Ukraine. Leaders do not want a mobilization that would put the defense industry back on a seemingly war footing. And skilled workers, high school trained technicians, designers, and safety and environmental experts are often reluctant to bring their talents to the defense industry, fearing that they could be first on the chopping block in any downturn. In an all-out artillery war with the Russians that has lasted almost since the Kremlin declared its operation in the Donbas region in April, Ukraine has practically run itself out of Soviet standard artillery, which comprises about 60% of their arsenal, forcing Kiev to rely more heavily on NATO standard artillery that can't be produced fast enough to sustain the fight. CNN has also covered the same story. Concern is growing in the U.S. government about its ability to keep supplying Ukraine with state-of-the-art systems and ammunition amid its ongoing conflict with Russia. According to three U.S. officials interviewed by CNN, some of the challenges the U.S. is facing in terms of supporting Ukraine include its dwindling stockpiles of arms and the ability of the defense industry to cope with demand. One official told CNN that there is a finite amount of excess stock that Washington can send to Kiev. The report says Washington is particularly concerned about the available stockpiles of 155mm artillery shells and Stinger air defense missiles. Some officials are also worried about the production of arms such as HARMS anti-radiation missiles, GMLRS surface-to-surface missiles, and Javelin anti-tank systems. However, CNN source maintains that the dent in the stockpiles does not compromise national security, given that the weapons for Ukraine do not come from the supplies the Pentagon reserves for its own contingencies. A senior official also told CNN that the assessment that the United States is running low on arms is subjective, as it depends on how much risk the Pentagon is prepared to accept. Officials say one of the major concerns is that the U.S. defense industry is struggling to keep up with demand, while European countries cannot fully backfill their own stockpiles to replace the military hardware already sent to Ukraine. Since the start of Russia's special operation in Ukraine in last February, the United States and its Western allies have been providing Kiev with billions of dollars in security assistance, with Moscow repeatedly warning that the weapons shipments to Kiev would only prolong the conflict. According to the Pentagon, as of early November, Washington has committed to sending Kiev over 1,400 Stinger missiles, 8,500 Javelin missiles, 142 155mm howitzers, and up to 903,000 155mm artillery rounds. The website Politico has also covered the same story. A much-touted European Union fund meant to help countries replace weapons shipped to Ukraine is increasingly unable to cover an influx of reimbursement requests, and it hasn't even sent out its first payment yet. Days after Russia's special operation began, the European Union set up a 500 million euro pot, encouraging countries to arm Kiev and ask the European Union to foot the bill. According to estimates shared by three diplomats, after looking at the receipts that it has received, Brussels determined it could cover about 85% of the costs. Then the European Union authorized an even bigger pot, eventually totaling 1.5 billion euros. The estimates showed the European Union got so many requests that it calculated Brussels could only cover roughly 46% of the requests. According to the diplomats, the plummeting percentage angered Poland, one of the EU's largest weapons donors to Ukraine, and a leading reimbursement seeker, having submitted 1.8 billion euros in receipts. For days, the country blocked a final agreement on disbursing the second tranche of money, hoping to negotiate a higher rate. One diplomat noted, for them, below 50% is just too little. But according to diplomats, Warsaw ultimately relented, agreeing recently to the 46% figure. The move came as frustration mounted among other member countries of the European Union, who saw Poland as standing between them and large EU payments. Still, the waning payback scheme risked damaging the EU's reputation as a reliable military partner, just as Ukraine implores Europe for more weapons for the conflict with Russia. Already, European Union powers, Germany and France, are facing criticism for not donating enough weaponry and ammunition, while some smaller countries say they're running low on supplies.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith. And this hadith is about hasad, and it's been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As you know, hasad and jealousy is one of those vices, ethical and moral vices, and it's been condemned in many places, including the Holy Quran. For example, there's a famous verse which says, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa min sharri hasidin idha hasad," and I seek refuge from the evil of the jealous one when he is jealous. In this connection, the Holy Prophet has been reported to have said that Allah, mighty and exalted, said to Moses, son of Imran. So basically, this is a hadith al-Qudsi, a sacred hadith. You know, as you know, sacred hadith or a hadith al-Qudsi, these are traditions in which the Prophet or one of the infallibles, they relate something from God. You know, God said something. But these are not parts of the Holy Quran. They're not necessarily a part and portion of the Holy Quran, even though they are God's words. They're not quoting from another prophet or one of the other imams or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In any case, the Prophet said, "Allah mighty and exalted said to Moses, son of Imran, alayhi salam, verily the jealous is discontented with my bounties." Meaning, if the jealous person, he wishes to, have the bounties that Allah has given somebody else. He's jealous of that person, right? So in essence, he is expressing by his jealousy his discontent with the bounties that Allah has given him. He's discontented with my bounties and wards off the shares I have apportioned to my servants. And he wishes to take away those bounties and those shares that I have given to my servant. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why in another hadith,